Let me invite you this morning to take your Bible and turn with me to the second chapter of Luke. We continue on these Sunday mornings to work our way through the Gospel of Luke. As we have said, I've said repeatedly over the last several weeks now, we're having a little bit of Christmas in spring and summer, June and July. But actually, we come to an end, to bring that to an end this morning, as we come to the end of the infancy narratives here, the infancy stories of the life of Jesus. Here we see in our passage this morning, Jesus is brought on the eighth day to be circumcised and then later to be presented or dedicated to the Lord. But we also encounter in our passage this morning two saints, faithful saints, one a prophetess named Anna, and the other a devout and godly man named Simeon. And we find on the lips of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, the fourth song, if you will, from the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel. We've seen Mary's song of praise. We've seen Zechariah's song of praise. We've seen the angel's song, glory to God in the highest. And now we're going to come and see Simeon's song, if you will, sometimes referred to by its Latin name, the first two words in the Latin translation, the Nunc Dimittis, or now dismiss. Lord, now dismiss your servant in peace. So let's look at this passage together. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, we'll read through verse 38. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again go to God in prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you And indeed, we have consolation and we have redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray that you would give us that proper response to this baby, the God-man who has come to save us and to rescue us from our sins and its consequences. And our God, we pray that as we come this morning, we might hear your word, we might be humbled before it, and we might faithfully walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture teaches, and historically the church has recognized, that humility is a central Christian virtue. The flip side of this is that pride, as has often been recognized, is a great sin. The church historically, or sectors of the church, have called it one of the deadly sins. And I think we can even make a case that pride itself is at the heart, is at the root of all sin. So how do we cultivate, and what does the opposite of pride look like? What does humility look like? What does it mean to be a humble person? Sometimes we see certain characteristics or natural characteristics of people, and we tend to call them humble people. Maybe they're quiet. Maybe they're shy. Maybe they're naturally self-abasing. And certainly some of those qualities can be present in those who are humble, but those qualities in themselves do not make people humble in and of themselves. So what does it mean to be humble? And we're going to look at that this morning. Luke's gospel calls us to humbly follow Jesus. Luke's gospel calls us to a life of sacrifice, where we are called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And in fact, Luke's gospel makes the point repeatedly that the outcasts, those who we would think are not part of the in crowd or even the in religious crowd, those are the ones that Jesus comes and calls to himself. Humbly walking, laying down our lives, being part of the outcasts. Well, doesn't that mirror Jesus' life as well? Jesus, who came to humbly do the will of God. Jesus, who came and who said that he was meek, that he was humble. Jesus, who came to sacrifice himself, to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sins. Jesus himself, who became an outcast in the midst of his people, accursed. Cursed is the one who was hung on a tree. As we follow Jesus, we follow in his footsteps. And Luke makes a contrast between those who are high and lifted up and those who are humble and lowly. The high and lifted up will be brought down. The humble and the lowly will be raised up. We've seen that theme in chapter 1, and that same theme continues this morning here in Luke chapter 2. We've seen that Mary herself was a humble servant of Christ in a lowly circumstance, one who said, "May it be to me according to your will." We've seen that Jesus is born, the King of all creation, born in humble circumstances at the beginning of Luke chapter 2. Born with the animals, laid in a feeding trough for animals. Here we see Jesus coming in humility in a lowly state. And this passage for us is going to develop that more. What does humility look like in God's people? In particular, we're going to see this in four people or a couple and three others in particular. We're going to see this humility, first of all, in Mary and Joseph. We're going to see this humility in Simeon. We're going to see it in a prophetess named Anna. And we're going to draw on Jesus himself and make a point this morning about this humility. But we see, first of all, three pious people, or a couple and two other pious people, four pious people, let's put it that way. First of all, we see Mary and Joseph. They are presented as those who are devout, walking with God, keeping the commands of God. What do they do? First of all, they bring Jesus on the eighth day and they have him circumcised according to the law. And they name him Jesus, the very name that the angel had said, you will call him. They are obedient to God's word and to God's commands. Then they come up, we read, for purification and to present Jesus. First of all, their purification. According to the law of Moses, a woman after giving birth was unclean for 7 days, and then she was to be in isolation for 33 days. And then after that time, she was to go for purification and to offer a sacrifice. Now, the law actually calls, first of all, for a lamb and a turtle dove. But the law does give a provision for those who were poor, those who could not afford a lamb. They could either present two pigeons or a pair of turtle doves, two birds, if you will. And that's precisely what Mary and Joseph present, drawing our attention back to their low state, to their poverty. And they bring Jesus up to dedicate him to the Lord. Where does this idea of dedicating the firstborn to the Lord come from? Of course, it comes from the Exodus. It comes from the Exodus where the firstborn of Egypt were all killed, but the firstborn of Israel were protected by the sacrifice of the lamb. And after that, the Israelites were to give their firstborn to the Lord. He doesn't belong to us, God. He belongs to you. And that's what they did here for Jesus. Dedicating him to the Lord. But what we see here in particular is their humble, God-honoring lives, seeking to be faithful to what God has called them to do. Secondly, then, we see Simeon. Simeon, we assume he is an old man. He was righteous and devout, Luke tells us in verse 25, and he tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. The word here translated consolation is a word that could also be translated comfort. And it goes back to Isaiah chapter 40 where God declares, comfort, comfort my people. Your sins have been forgiven. It's time now for restoration. It's time for your rescue. It's time now for your warfare to end. Your warfare has ended. And what does God mean there? It means your warfare against me. It's time now for you to be reconciled to me, your God. And that's what Simeon is waiting for. The reconciliation of God's people, for a Savior to come to bring this comfort and consolation and reconciliation to God's people. He is waiting for this. And really, isn't that what the life of faith is all about? The life of faith comes down to waiting, if you will. Trusting. Waiting for God to fulfill His promises. And we see that here in the life of Simeon. Third, we see Anna, this widow. A widow who was married as a young girl, most likely, who lived 7 years with her husband and now has gone until the age of 84 without a husband, devoting herself to worship, to fasting, to prayer. 60 years, most likely, at least. In that day, the women would have been married at probably around, as we saw with Mary, 12, 13, 14. 15, somewhere in that age range. She lived for 7 years, so now with her husband for 60 years, she's been by herself. And she's a godly woman who is not by herself because she has the Lord as her constant companion. And isn't it interesting that She is called here the wife of Phanuel. What does Phanuel mean? Luke explicitly brings this out. What does Phanuel mean? It means the face of God, because that's what she continually sought. The face of God. Day and night, she was in the temple. She was one of those who never missed a service. Always there, worshiping God. She fasted. What is fasting? An expression of her need and total dependence on God. She was one who hungered not after food, but who hungered primarily after God Himself. She prayed, as many of our elderly women do, pray, devote themselves to prayer. I'm so thankful for both the men and women in our church who pray. I'm thankful for a mother when I was a rebellious little brat who prayed for me. Just like Augustine's mother, faithful in prayer. I'm thankful for our own saints like Mary Marshall Young, who, when I've gone to see her as she's weakened over the last couple of years, she repeatedly has said to me, "I can't do much, but I can keep praying." I said, "Well, that's what we need. That's what we need." Anna is one who devoted herself to prayer. What we see here in chapter 2, in Mary and Joseph, in Simeon, in Anna, are humble saints. What does the Lord require of us? The book of Micah asks. The Lord requires that we walk humbly with our God, in obedience to His commandments, seeking Him. This is the essence of humility. A quiet, pious life, seeking the Savior. But notice here that even though they are pious, even though we would set them apart as the ideals of the biblical life or of the Christian life, notice here they are not relying on their own piety, their own goodness, their own obedience. They're looking forward to the Savior, looking forward to that one who would come and who would rescue them from their sins. They knew, in spite of their righteousness, that they needed a Savior. And that's precisely what their lives did. Their lives showed their need of a Savior. Their lives pointed away from themselves to the one who was to come, even the Lord Jesus Christ. These are humble saints. Luke presents them here to us as he tells this picture. He presents them to us as those who faithfully walk with God. In many ways, we can say they are examples of faith. But this is what humility is all about. Seeking God's face, knowing God's commandments, faithfully walking with Him, but not trusting in their goodness, but looking to Christ and Christ alone. And Christ becomes the focus of this passage, especially in the case of Simeon. We see here in verses 25 and following that Simeon had received a revelation from God. The revelation was that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ or the Lord's anointed. And now he comes into the temple on one day as Mary and Joseph bring in Jesus to dedicate him to the Lord. And he realizes that this Messiah, this anointed one has come. And he sings, if you will, or he prays, if you will, this wonderful prayer, "Lord, now you can let me go, because my eyes have seen your anointed one. I can depart in peace. God's work is being fulfilled. The Savior has come to save His people from our sins. You can now let me go. You can now let me come into your presence, O God. Your word to me, your promise has been fulfilled." And isn't it true of all of us? that once we know Christ, we're ready to go. We can go. But we're not ready to go until we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon says, I have seen Him. I have known Him. Lord, according to Your promise now, You can take me home. And notice the hymn itself in verse 29 and 30. Let me depart according to Your word, for my eyes have seen Your salvation. Your salvation, Christ Himself. He doesn't say here, I have seen part of Your salvation. I haven't seen part of Your work being carried out, Your plan being fulfilled. No, I have seen salvation itself. In Jesus Christ, there is salvation. Christ is all we need to be saved. That's exactly what Simeon is saying here. My eyes have seen Your salvation. And it is for all peoples, in the presence of all peoples, both a light of revelation for the Gentiles, but also glory for Your people Israel. It's for all the nations. Glory for Israel. God has said that My glory will be upon you. My glory will be revealed in you, My people. But also from you, through the Messiah, the light will go out to the nations, to the very ends of the earth. Jesus is that Messiah that Isaiah told about in Isaiah 40 and following, who would be a light to the very ends of the earth, to bring in a people from every nation to Himself. Here is a glorious picture of God's fulfillment. All that God has said, both to Simeon and to Israel through the prophets, have now come to fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. My eyes have seen Your salvation. But notice we also find here in Simeon's words that follow the first indication that everything is not going to be sweetness and light. Notice what he goes on to say to his father and mother, and particularly to Mary. He says these words, verse 34, behold, this child is appointed for the rise and for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. The fall and the rising of many in Israel. Earlier we've seen that Christ is the Savior, that He's the Lord, that He is the King. And isn't everyone going to see Him as the King? And isn't everyone going to embrace Him as the King? We would think that would be the case. First century Jews longing for redemption, longing for deliverance. But no, some are going to fall. And some are going to rise. Of course, the language here of falling and rising reflects that language that we've seen earlier in Luke's Gospel, that some will be lifted up and some will be brought down. Who will be lifted up? It's the humble. It's the lowly. Who will be brought down? It's those who are prideful. The pride will fall. And how do they do that? They do that precisely by rejecting Jesus. As Simeon goes on to say in verse 34, He will be a sign that is opposed. Not everyone will embrace Him. Some will oppose Him. The proud will oppose Him. They will reject Him. They will reject that He is God. They will reject that they need God to save them. They will reject that they are sinners and need the cross, need His atoning blood. That's what the prideful heart does. I can save myself. I don't need a Savior. So some are going to stumble over this stumbling stone, as we read elsewhere in Scripture. And some, in their pride, are going to fall. And they, in fact, are going to send him to the cross. The very cross that was meant in the perfect purpose and plan of God to be the instrument of their salvation, they ironically are going to send him there. And it is in part that cross that Simeon is referring to here when he goes on to say in verse 35, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Mary, you're going to have a sword piercing your soul. You're going to feel anguish and you're going to feel pain. You're going to know heartbreak. And maybe some of this is worked out in the life of Jesus. Maybe there's heartbreak when Jesus, in the passage we're going to look at next week, when Jesus doesn't go home with his parents after they had come up for the Passover when he was 12 years old, but he stayed behind in Jerusalem in the temple. And they looked for him and they couldn't find him. They went back and there he was. And they said, "Why did you do this to us?" And Jesus said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's household?" Pain and anguish. The pain and anguish that came from a divided family. At one point in Jesus' ministry, we read that his brothers did not believe in him. Another point, his family came to take him away because they said, "He's out of his mind, this child of ours." You ever wanted to do that with one of your kids? The pain and the anguish of this Mother Mary. And yet this is especially, I think, a reference to the cross. Sorrow and grief awaits. Mary's son subjected to the most horrifying, shameful kind of death. Sentenced to death, put to death on the cross. Time of great sorrow and anguish. Of course, the circumcision of Jesus in many ways pointed forward to the cross. The circumcision when Jesus identified with his own people, when the foreskin was cut off, which symbolized being cut off. It's a symbol of judgment. When the blood from circumcision came out, a blood that looks forward to the blood on the cross, which Jesus shed for his people and for their salvation. This cross is a great stumbling block. And only the humble, only those who know their sin, who know their need of a Savior, can embrace it and find salvation in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, what does Jesus do here? Finally, Simeon tells us he reveals the thoughts of many hearts. To me, when I was struggling, I remember this, struggling with my own decision to follow Jesus, the most frightening thing was that it revealed my own thoughts. It revealed my own heart. And Simeon says, Christ comes to reveal the thoughts of our hearts. His ministry shows where our hearts really are before God. My questions for us this morning are, first of all, do we humble ourselves? Do we recognize our sin? Do we recognize our need for atonement? Do we recognize Jesus as the only way to God? Because only God can save us. And that's why Jesus came into the world, to save us from our sins. But Jesus also reveals the thoughts of our hearts. He reveals our hearts, whether we are humbly, faithfully walking with God. Are we obeying His commands? Are we seeking His face? Are we devoting ourselves to worship? Are we like Christ Himself, giving ourselves over to sacrificial service? Jesus comes and He reveals those thoughts in our hearts. Not simply to shame us, but to turn us in faith and repentance to Himself. What does Christ reveal about your heart today? Are you a humble person following a humble Savior? Or are you this morning in your pride, unwilling to give yourself over in faith, unwilling to give yourself over in humble service to the Savior, Jesus Christ? It's the question for you this morning. What is Christ revealing about your heart? Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that Jesus came to save us, that Jesus came more than that to make us His disciples, followers who take up our cross and who follow our crucified Savior. And our God, we pray that You might both fill us with rejoicing at Your goodness and grace to us. And we pray, O God, that You would enable us by Your Spirit to follow Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.